all possible qualities which God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a particular people to himself, as it is written, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, etc." It was said, namely to Rebekah, "The elder shall serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All right, so here we have Article 10, really the heart of that first head, of that teaching on God's divine and gracious election. It's controversial, but it really shouldn't be. And as I think you can see it from the scripture passages that it cites from Romans and Acts, that God himself gives us this teaching pretty explicitly, that God has chosen us. And he's chosen us not based on anything good or bad that you did, because the example is from Rebekah's sons, Jacob and Esau, that it was before they did anything good or bad, that God had chosen one and not the other. You can sum up the entire doctrine of election in that first phrase of Article 10, namely, the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. And that pretty much ends the controversy right there. If you can believe that principle comes from the Bible's teaching that God is completely independent of his creatures. When scripture says it was out of his good pleasure, it means it wasn't out of anything that you did or anything that God foresaw that you would do when he looked across the corridors of time. It was out of God's grace alone. It's proclaimed by the angels in Revelation 4. That's what all mankind and men and angels will be proclaiming when the Lord returns. These are the words of Revelation 4:11, led by the angel, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That it was God's will alone that you did anything good or anything bad. It was God's will alone that created you, and it's God's will alone in whom you have your existence and your life and your breath. Anything that exists today exists by God's good pleasure. He would not be the God of Scripture if creatures had anything to do, any reason to influence God. And think about that for a second. If God really is other than us and he existed in perfect blessedness before we existed, there's nothing in us that can influence God. And that's a little bit counterintuitive, because there's no person that you know on earth that isn't influenced you by you somehow. If you've met another person, you have by definition influenced them, but God is completely other. He exists out of creatureliness because he is the creator. That's also the sense of Romans 9, which the canons quote here. Before Jacob and Esau were born, before they had done anything good or bad, God had made a choice between them. And that choice was not based on foreseeing something that they would do, but it was God's gracious choice, not based on Jacob, and it wasn't based on Esau, whether for good or evil. But Romans 9 says it was for this reason. It was so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Not because of anything that Jacob or Esau did, good or bad, but because of him who calls his people. That's Romans 9, verse 11. And so here we all are on this Sunday morning by God's gracious choice, being called his people. And like Jacob, he's called you into the same covenant that he called Jacob and his children into. God alone is the cause of that, the cause of electing the elect, and he's the cause of the reprobation of the reprobate, to use that $100 reformed word. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the one who chooses out of his grace to save his people, and he chooses out of his justice to leave the reprobate in their sin. The theme of our preparatory text, if you want to prepare to turn to Isaiah chapter 8, is the fear of God. And God's election ought to give us reason for godly fear, because he holds us and he has held us in his hands from eternity past. And he is the one who will sustain us through the tribulations and the judgment to come. He has power over death and hell. He has power not only over the body, but over the soul. The fear of God is good for you, because the fear of God pushes away the fear of men. God is a much better person to fear than any man. And that's why scripture encourages us this way. And sometimes we find it odd to fear a God that we love, a God of mercy and grace, a God who saved us from our sins. But we are to fear that God. And one of the reasons we do that is because fear of God displaces the fear of man. And this is the theme of Isaiah chapter 8. We won't fear any man on earth if we have a healthy, godly fear of him. Because not only does God have the keys of heaven and of hell, but God is always merciful and faithful to his promises. There is a reward for the fear of God when there is trouble only in the fear of men. So if you'll follow along with me, I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 8, and it begins in verse 11. This is the word of God to his people. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but as a stumbling block and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion.